Well, good morning. It's very good to see all of you. I missed being here on Wednesday, but it's a joy to be in your presence this morning, being able to study the Word of God together with you, being able to worship with you together, and I hope that what we do for our time together this morning will be beneficial and helpful to you as we open up the Word of God. If I am coughing and hacking, I'm just going to say I pray that you'd forgive me before I even go in any further in this lesson. I'm going to guess that some point over the weekend or this past week, you went to a restaurant somewhere. That's my guess, at least, or at least over the past couple of weeks. And I would ask you, how was that experience? How did that go for you? We have this idea in our minds of how we expect things to go in those kinds of situations. It can really go two different ways, right? You can be waiting for an extremely long time. You can get seated in one of the worst places. You get seated with the music up so loud you can't have a conversation with anybody. Your waiter could be kind of hit and miss. Maybe doesn't come around very often, but if you get what you wanted in terms of food, it kind of works out that way. You're able to look over some of those other things. But the opposite is also true, right? If everything is well, that you don't have to wait very long at all, you get seated very promptly, the server is diligent and attentive, always around. But if you don't get what you asked for, it kind of leaves a sour taste in your mouth, right? Well, if we're going to magnify that to an infinitely greater extent, isn't it true that the Lord has concerns about what He wants from us? You know, we have expectations of how we want things to go in life, but at an infinitely greater extent, we need to ask the question, what does the Lord want from my life? What does He want from me? That God has certain expectations of me as His creation. So what does the Lord require of us? There is a lot of ideas presented by the world as an answer to that question. What the Lord requires of us. Some would say that God doesn't really care how we live or what we do. But of course, that's simply just not true. You look throughout the pages of the Old and New Testament, and you find that that's not true at all. That God judges His people for their rebellion and their disobedience. Some would say, well, God just wants me to be a good person, to go on about my life. And while, yes, God wants us to be godly people, He wants more than that as well. Some would say that God wants me to pursue my own ideas for personal happiness. And so, with all of these answers from the world, we're left kind of confused and baffled about all of that. And so, we must go to the source Himself to consider what it is that God requires of us, what it is He wants from my life. Man's opinions are not God's revelation. And if God is who He claims to be, as the creator of the universe, one who gave His Son so freely on our behalf, shouldn't we want to know what does the Lord require from me? And so there are a couple of passages we could look at this morning. I want to start with one here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. In just a general sense, we get a picture throughout the Old and New Testament of the kind of people God wants us to be. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul,
and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. And so we see, just in a very general sense here, some things that God required of His people then, that He requires of us today, to love Him with all that we have, to give Him the very best of our lives, to keep His commandments, knowing that they are good for us. They lead us in His ways. Look at another passage with me in Micah chapter 6. Please turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah is one of the minor prophets, not minor in terms of his character or anything like that, but it is a shorter, one of the shorter prophets. He has a minor prophet with a major message. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. The question is asked here in Micah chapter 6, verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And so you see that language again there. What does the Lord require of us? But to be people who are just and righteous, who love kindness, and humble ourselves before the God whom we serve. But I would suggest to you that one of the most simple and direct fundamental things that of what the Lord wants from us is found in Matthew chapter 28. Please turn to Matthew 28, where I want to give us the most of our attention focused here. Matthew chapter 28. I would suggest to you that of all the things we could look at throughout the Old and New Testament, it is all summarized here in this one statement that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There is a phrase in the midst of this passage that I think encapsulates everything else we could look at this morning. And that is what God wants from me. What the Lord requires of me is to be His disciple. To follow Him. To love Him with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And to give myself wholeheartedly to Him. The Lord wants disciples. Followers. Who are committed to Him above everything else. And so what I want to do the rest of our time this morning is consider three questions. Number one, what is a disciple? Number two, why should I be a disciple? And number three, what does it take to be a disciple? And I want to answer those questions with you this morning. First of all, we ask the question, well, what is a disciple? And at the very core, we know a disciple is a learner. I don't know if I always have thought about it this way, but in our culture, when we think about learning, we tend to think about going to some kind of place or person and spending a couple of hours learning something and then going about the rest of our day kind of unrelated to anything we just learned. But that would be totally different than what we're talking about here. We're talking about a wholehearted devotion of learning everything that we can from Jesus. It is literally following in His footsteps and becoming like Him in everything that we are. Maybe a better word, or not a better word, but a different word in our vernacular would be an apprentice, almost. Have you ever been an apprentice for something? I was an electrical apprentice at one time. And essentially everything that I did was dictated by the teacher. And that's true when it comes to discipleship. That everything we do is dictated by Jesus. Everything is involved around following Him, adopting His manner of life, learning from His example. See, discipleship is more than just dabbling in it a couple of times per week. It is a wholehearted devotion to being like Jesus and following in His footsteps. There are several passages that illustrate this idea of what discipleship is a complete transformation. Matthew chapter 4. Go over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 18. Where Jesus calls the first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And I just want you to notice here the complete transformation of these men. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Did you notice the language of just complete transformation here? That here they would be leaving behind everything that they had known. Their careers as fishermen, their families, their jobs, all those things. And now they were giving themselves to following Jesus with everything that they had. They would now become fishers of men. It is a radical transformation. Doing something that they had never, ever done before in following Jesus. That's just one passage. Look at another one with me for just a moment. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus also gives some language here about the nature of discipleship and the demands of discipleship. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Verse 24 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" I don't know about you, when I read those words, I'm reminded of how challenging and life-changing discipleship is. That I am putting myself to death. I am denying myself and taking up my cross. A word that in their culture would have meant that I'm not coming back from this. I'm going to die to myself. And so the point is, Jesus doesn't just want part of us. He wants all of us. Everything we have with every day that we're giving. There's no holding back. Remember what happened in Luke chapter 9 when there were some people who wanted to follow Jesus? One said, "I will follow you, Lord, wherever you go." And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And the next couple of people say, "Lord, we want to follow you, but let us do a couple of things first.
We've got a couple of things we need to take care of. But Jesus says in Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If I'm going to be a disciple, I've got to be all in. Heading straight forward for the goal of being like Jesus. And sometimes as we look at these statements here throughout Matthew's gospel and so forth, sometimes it can be challenging and demanding, and that's it. But there's always a goal. There's always a reason. All of this is leading up to something in our lives, and that is the goal of discipleship is to be like Jesus, to conform to His image. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's the goal. That as we go throughout this process of discipleship, we are becoming like the master teacher himself, taking on his characteristics in our life, becoming more like Jesus with every day that we're given. That's always been God's plan. It's for His people to be His image bearers, going out in the corner of our world, sharing this message with other people so that they might follow Jesus too. Discipleship is not just a one-time event. It is an ongoing process. We will never be like Jesus in His fullness. But the more and more we wake up every day and we think about His life, the more and more we read about Him, the more and more we will become like Him. And so the next question is this: why should I be a disciple? I mean, let's be honest. That's some pretty demanding stuff here. You're talking about crucifying ourselves, denying ourselves, and being fully engaged to follow Jesus. Why would I do that? Why should I be a disciple? And listen, first of all, the fact that Jesus commands this of us should be enough, right? But there's more. I should be a disciple, number one, because I understand what He did for me. The reason I become a disciple of Jesus is I look back and consider what He did on my behalf, to provide a path where I could be in a right relationship with God. Think about what He did for you. Jesus isn't asking you to do anything He hasn't done Himself already. Jesus was willing to leave the glory of heaven and come to the earth and taking on the form of a bondservant, dwelling in the flesh. He went to the cross and experienced the beatings and the scourgings and the mockings and crucifixion, the most painful and humiliating form of death known to man, for your sin, so that you could be freed and reconciled back to God in a right relationship with Him. And when I take a step back and I think about that, I'm humbled by that, and I realize, yeah, I need to follow Jesus as I think about what He did for me so that I could be forgiven and have a new clean slate and a new life in Christ. But there's something else. Number one, yes, because of what He did for us. But number two, because it is only Jesus who can satisfy our greatest longings. It is only Jesus who can satisfy our greatest longings. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 that, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When we follow Jesus as His disciples, we have a sense of belonging, knowing that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. It is only in Jesus that our hunger and our thirst for satisfaction and fulfillment is found. We live in a culture
where so many people are trying to go down a path of fulfillment of some sort. And you see it every day in our culture. People pursue wealth and possessions and look to drugs and alcohol to find some kind of fulfillment and satisfaction in life. But the truth is that every time those things will leave me empty and wanting more. I can never be fulfilled by what the world offers me. It is only in Jesus that that void and hole in our lives is filled. He satisfies our hunger and our thirst for satisfaction. It's only in Him that we are fulfilled. Without Jesus, we will always remain empty and wanting more. We need Him. And that's why we should be His disciple. And then finally, the third question we want to consider is, what is required to be a disciple? If you go back to Matthew chapter 28 with me, we could spend the next several weeks examining this subject of what is required of discipleship. But if we'll go back to Matthew chapter 28, there are three essential elements that Jesus lays out for us that is required to be His disciple. First of all, I need to know the King. I need to know the King. If you look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." And so, first of all, we need to understand that Jesus reigns as King. He holds all authority. If I'm ever going to be a disciple, that's got to be the foundation point, right? Understand that Jesus is King of my life. If you look throughout the Bible, there are a lot of descriptions about who Jesus is. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our Advocate. He is our Friend. But He is also our King, who reigns as supreme and head over the church. Jesus so willingly submitted Himself to His death and his crucifixion. But He arose from the grave triumphantly on the third day and reigns as King. There are a lot of passages we could look at that describes Jesus' reign as King. But look at one with me, Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, notice the language here in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So you see that language there of Jesus reigning as King, as supreme, holding all authority over the church. If we're going to be His disciples, Jesus needs to have full authority over our lives. And what that means is, where He leads, I follow. What that means is that there are going to be things that Jesus requires of us and asks of us
that maybe we don't like or maybe we don't fully appreciate. But as the king who holds all authority, we have to respect that authority. When I try to reign over my own life as king, it always ends terribly, right? I always go the wrong direction. With Jesus as my king, he leads me. And he has my best interest at heart always. But number two, not only do I need to know the king, number two, I need to be baptized into Christ. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. Notice also that I need to know the king, and number two, I need to be baptized into Christ Jesus. Verse 19. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So, what I want you to appreciate is that Jesus connects discipleship with baptism. That in order to be a disciple, I must be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. Those are integrally connected. I think sometimes our world, our religious climate, our religious culture kind of says that baptism is not essential. It's something that you do after you are already a Christian or some things like that. But baptism is a tremendously crucial element for becoming a disciple of Jesus. It is at the point of baptism that we have our sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And are entering into a right relationship with God. If you look all throughout the book of Acts, you find this to be the case over and over again, where people, the apostles commanded early Christians to be baptized into Jesus, to be forgiven. And so in order to devote my life to the King, I've got to put an end to the old life of sin as it's buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And then finally, number three, I've got to learn his commands. If you look at the end of verse 20, not only do I need to know the king, not only do I need to be baptized into Christ, but I need to learn his commands. He says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Discipleship is an ongoing process of learning from Jesus, following his commands. Everything that we do as Christians should always be done through the lens of what Christ has commanded us, through his word, through his example. Which means that we need to be engaged with the word of God daily to think about what Jesus wants from our life, what he has commanded us. And again, that's a lifelong process. It's not going to happen automatically overnight, but it is a daily decision we make to learn from the King's commands. And so this morning, I want to end by asking this question. Do you want to be a disciple? Are you ready to submit yourself to becoming a disciple of Jesus? Following him in everything that you do? Are you ready this morning to put away those things in your life that are keeping you from walking with him? And are you ready this morning to exalt him as king over your life and to give yourself wholeheartedly over to him? If we can help you this morning in doing that, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?